That's much better. Okay, now we're rolling. Okay, I am back, and okay, so I'll just say happy Sabbath. I am so happy to be back. I expect a few other people to join us at some point in time. I hope I see them, because now on Zoom, I have to actually let them in, which means I need to be watching the screen while I'm talking. So maybe I'm going to have to hire an assistant to help out with this at some point in time. So, but anyway, we're going to go and get this study started, because I don't want to take us too late, and I'll try to keep an eye on when others come on board. So all praise to Elohim for the appointed time of Tabernacles for the year 2020, which ended last week. And I'm always thankful for that beautiful end to the spiritual year that we know depicts the culmination of Elohim's plan of salvation. Yet there continue to be glaring inconsistencies, regardless of where, which location you attended, or whether or not you observed the entire 8 days as commanded, or as some do, only the first and the eighth day. And as I mentioned before I started recording, I actually listened to several 8 day sermons that included that the 8th day represents the great white throne judgment, when the second resurrection shall occur and all mankind other than those who reign with Yahshua for his 1,000-year reign will be judged to get an opportunity to join those saints. And these referred or implied that this 8th day will be an eternal day. So there was consistency about that. One Hebrew Israelite pastor, he described it as being the day when Father Elohim returns. The pastor at the site Michelle and I attended for this year's feast, he described it more as the time when all will finally get their chance. Now, at the same time, one group stated that in their 8th day sermon that when the saints are resurrected, they will actually go to heaven. I was shocked at this. And he said that based on the following scriptures. That's in John, Yochanan, chapter 14, and verses 2 and 3. So Yochanan 14, 2 through 3, where it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you." We're all familiar with this one. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may ye be also." So the teacher concluded that because Yeshua is currently ruling, as he said, from heaven, which I have a little problem with that as well, he said this is where he will also be when he receives his saints. He also said that he's never read where the saints will come to the earth at this time and challenge others to show him where this will occur. Well, I wish any of us had been there. We would have first repeated verse 3 that says, "I will come again." And we know this teaches what the prophets and the apostles teach us of how Yahshua shall return to gather his chosen nation and his saints to himself. He then said that when he comes, he will receive the disciples unto himself, so that where he is, they may also be. Now, why is this so confusing? Where will he be when he receives them to himself? So the teacher actually read this. He read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17. He actually read this, where it says, "For Yahweh himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of Elohim, and the dead in Hamashiach shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet Yahweh in the air, and so shall we ever be with Yahweh." That seemed pretty straightforward to me. It appears that he's interpreting the air as the third heaven. Perhaps this pastor and teacher has never read from the prophets. Well, let's look at what the prophets say in Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, 3 through 9. It says, then shall Yahweh go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel, yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Yehuda. And Yahweh my Elohim shall come, and all the saints with thee. Pretty straightforward, I would think. When Yahweh, whom we know is also Yahshua, his father's name, comes and stands upon the Mount of Olives, all of his saints shall be with him. The prophet goes on to enlighten us to when this shall occur. Verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that this light shall not be clear, nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to Yahweh, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out of Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea and half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And look at this. And Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Yahweh, and his name one. So apparently that particular pastor has not read this, because he could not see in Scripture anywhere where it says the saints will return to the earth. Well, we just read it, right? So this shall be the day when Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. This is the 1,000-year reign of Yahshua when he returns to the earth to gather his saints, who shall be with him when he steps foot on the Mount of Olives. These and other scriptures describe this very, very special day of Elohim's plan. This particular group also taught of a 6,000-year plan, with the seventh day being the 1,000-year reign of Yahshua, that special day we just read of in Zechariah. Now, this is a predominantly European-led group. Two of my favorite Hebrew Israelite groups teach a 7,000-year plan. And while not explicitly stating it, the last of these 7,000 years must be the 1,000-year reign of Yahshua, because these also teach that it is on the eighth day when Father Elohim comes with the new Jerusalem, and all flesh is abolished forever. This is why some call it the eternal day. So, in fact, both the European-led and the Hebrew-Israelite-led groups seem to agree on their concept of a 7,000-year plan. There are other European-led groups, such as the CGI, who do not mention this 7,000-year plan. Now, this indeed can be a complex subject that all of these groups think that they have resolved. I remember studying the word of Elohim when I first heard this concept and learning there is no mention of an eternal day in Elohim's word. Well, those who had been with me for a while know that I have taught something a little different. And because some of you may have heard these other teachings, I felt I should follow up on this, not only to clarify the differences, but also being that the appointed time of tabernacles has concluded, we continue to dwell in our physical tabernacles. And as such, on this Sabbath, I want to discuss lesson number 163, the fullness of the ingathering through the eyes of Yahweh. And if I keep looking off, that's because I'm just trying to make sure I'm not leaving anybody out there as we go along. So now, I heard two Hebrew Israelite pastors refer to the Feast of the Ingathering this year. Others did not. confining their messages primarily on uplifting and warnings to hold on, which are not bad. None of these were out of line. All seemed to offer points that are relevant to the called out ones. However, none of them emphasized the purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day according to Yahweh. When we talk about the salvational plan of Elohim, this is truly what Tabernacles is all about. The confusion seems to me to be the obtaining a sound understanding of the ingathering, or I should say the ingathering, as we shall find out. Is this what the first 7 days represents? Now, it is interesting to me that some of these groups now teach that the first 7 days represent 1,000 years each. And then they say the eighth day represents all eternity. They teach that man is given 6 days to dwell in the flesh, and on the seventh day, Yahshua shall reign a day, and then Elohim shall come down to begin an eternal day, the eighth day, when all mankind shall have finally had an opportunity to enter into the family of Elohim. Now, I do not make any apologies when I say this is suspect. And I want us to think about this as we go along. Now, there are several factors that either have gone unnoticed or considered irrelevant. And for consistency's sake, let's recall the following. And just before we got started, I think Sharon mentioned these scriptures, but we've gone over them before, but I want those who will hear this lesson in the future to go over these as well. So bear with me with some patience. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. Genesis 1 verses 14 through 16. Where it says, and Elohim said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And Elohim made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now, Elohim created the lights in the firmament to divide the day from the night, for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. It was also the day when Elohim made the sun and the moon, which were the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Now, through our past studies, we now know that in verse 14, the Hebrew word for seasons is moed, which means appointed times, and this is of the ultimate importance. These lights in the firmament, and in particular the greater and lesser lights, were to be a guide for Elohim's seasons, their appointed times. And because of their absolute faith in the King James translators, my Hebrew Yidlite brethren have not considered this. And my European brethren seem to have either not considered it or they consider it to be irrelevant. But the true question is whether or not Yahweh considers this to be of consequence to our understanding of Elohim's plan of salvation. Now, let's remind ourselves of how Yahweh presents these appointed times to us. And remember this, the plan was presented to the children of Israel through Moses. Too many in modernity ignore what was given to the children of Israel, even the so-called Hebrew Israelites, though not as much as my European brethren. Let's remember something. Leviticus 23, 1 and 2. And obviously, I'm going to read a little further, but I'm going to start out with verses 1 and 2. And it says, and Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of Yahweh, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Now, of course, when we attend our Hebrew Israelite congregations, they read this. But they accept it word for word, as the King James translators have translated it. Verses 1 and 2 are most important to what Yahweh has commanded and expects of those who are his. These feasts are proclaimed by Yahweh himself as his holy convocation and his feasts. They were simply first given to the children of Israel, but he said they were his feasts. Now, here is where the mystery began. This word feast in verse 12 is also that same Hebrew word moed, which we saw in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, for seasons, which we now know means appointed time. So here in Leviticus, Yahweh is proclaiming to the children of Israel and anyone else willing to hear that here are the ultimate appointed times already planned for mankind during the week of creation. These tell us of how Yahweh Elohim has presented Elohim's plan of salvation. For each one of these appointed times, those who are his have a very important appointment to appear before him for the purposes for which he has prescribed for each of them. And then let's notice the very first of these appointed times. This is the first one, Leviticus 23 and verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work. It is the Sabbath of Yahweh in all your dwellings. So verse 3 teaches us that it was the weekly Sabbath, the seventh day of every week. And isn't this appropriate because it began in the beginning during creation week? As such, it represents the beginning of the plan of salvation. And here is where the creation metaphor begins to truly magnify in our hearts and minds. The Sabbath was in the beginning as the end of creation week. And as we shall see, another Sabbath shall be in the end of this great salvational plan of Elohim. So, after the weekly Sabbath, we read the following scriptures for which we are all quite familiar with. Look at verse 4. He said, these are the feasts of Yahweh, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their season. Now get this. After weekly Sabbath, which is the first of Yahweh's appointed times, we are presented with a group of other appointed times. Because this word feast is also moed, meaning appointed times, to be proclaimed in their season, and get this, in their appointed times. Both the word for feast there and seasons is moed, meaning appointed times. Now, as we continue to study this wonderful plan, we must begin to pay attention to the details. Yahweh began it with the weekly Sabbath. Next was the Passover. He provided the detail. In verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month at even is Yahweh's Passover. So we have the weekly Sabbath, and then we have the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Is this important? Well, perhaps not so much to the children of Israel, but to the household of faith, it became the official premier act of certification for our potential entrance into the family of Elohim. The children of Israel had to be circumcised the eighth day to partake in it in order to remain in their land. The household of faith has to be baptized into Yahshua HaMashiach for the opportunity to enter into the family of Elohim. As such, the 14th day must have some relevance to Yahweh. Does this make sense to everybody? Give me a nod. So, the first of these annual appointed times was the Passover, then unleavened bread, weeks, trumpets, atonement, and lastly, tabernacles. And each of these are in their own appointed time for their own appointed purposes. Now, earlier I said that this is where the mystery begins, because Yahweh also provided another concept within the proclamation of his appointed times. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And verse 16. Again, I don't think any of these are unfamiliar to us. It's just us trying to put them in their proper place and grow in our understanding. Look what it says. Three times a year shall thy all thy males appear before Yahweh thy Elohim in the place which he shall choose. In what? The feast of unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before Yahweh empty. Well, let's go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 8, and verse 13, where it reads, even after a certain rate every day, offering according to the commandment of Moses on the Sabbath and on the new moon and on the solemn feast three times in the year, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread and in the Feast of Weeks and in the Feast of Tabernacles. So both of these sets of scriptures segregate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Weeks, and Tabernacles. We will see that this repeated as we look at the end gathering a little later. Now, we already know that these three feasts are also a part of the appointed times of Yahweh, right? Well, we now must do what the Apostle Paul admonished us to do, study, and at the same time use what the prophet Daniel told us would be available to us when he said in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Well, knowledge has increased, and we do ourselves and fellow brethren a disservice if we do not accept this and use it. The word feast in both Deuteronomy 16 and 2 Chronicles 8 is not moed, not appointed time. Yet we know that these three are also appointed times of Yahweh. Here the word feast is translated from a different Hebrew word, shag, C-H-A-G, which means festival. So within all of Yahweh's appointed times, these three, unleavened bread, weeks, and tabernacles, are also festivals, or truly feasts, which imply a form of feasting and celebrating. Notice some of what some of us have learned about these festivals in the past. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, we're going to read verses 22 through 26. Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 through 26. And notice what it says here. And thou shalt truly tithe all of the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before Yahweh thy Elohim. Look what it says here. In the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thy oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear Yahweh thy Elohim always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which Yahweh thy Elohim shall choose to set his name there, when Yahweh thy Elohim hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shall go unto that place which Yahweh thy Elohim shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, or strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before Yahweh thy Elohim, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thy household. Understand this. These verses are specific to these three festivals, unleavened bread, weeks, and Tabernacles. As I mentioned earlier, I heard the Hebrew Israelite pastors also speak of the Feast of Tabernacles also as the Feast of the Ingathering. So let's read these verses. So let's go to first to Exodus 23 and 12. And then I'm going to skip to 14. Exodus 23 and verse 12. Where it reads, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. Verse 14, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded thee in the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And that's a very important statement, as we shall see a little bit later, about them coming out of Egypt. Verse 16, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is at the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in the labors out of the field. Verse 17, Three times in a year, all thy males shall appear before Yahweh Elohim. So again, Yahweh gives us hints if we are continually growing. One of the reasons I adamantly refuse to refer to the Feast of Weeks as Pentecost is because this word simply means 50. This teaches one very little about this feast. If we just, you say Pentecost, what is Pentecost telling us? Okay, it's 50. We know that it is weeks, but also harvest, representing the first fruits of our labors, which we have sown. This is why the New Covenant Church began on this day, representing the first fruits of the labors of the apostles of Yahshua. And then we see the Feast of Ingathering, or Tabernacles, when those laborers of those sown at weeks are gathered at the end of the year. Understanding this should give a fuller meaning as to why we leave our homes and gather at the end of the year in a place where Yahshua has placed his name, which is where two or more are gathered in his name. He said he would be there. Now, let's go over to verse chapter 34 and pick it up at verse 18. Exodus 34. We're going to start at verse 18. He says, the feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep 7 days. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread as I commanded thee in the time of the month of Abib, for in the month of Abib thou camest up out of Egypt. Same thing we read in verse in chapter 23, right? Drop down to verse 21. 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest, and thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and of the and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall all your men appear before Yahweh Elohim, the Elohim of Israel. As we read of these two occurrences of a feast of ingathering, we should readily discern that these are speaking of the same occasion we read in Deuteronomy 16 and 2 Chronicles 8 about tabernacles. In both instances, the word feast is translated from the Hebrew word shag, meaning festival. These are festivals, the three festivals. And another thought we should note is that it is the feast of ingathering, not the feast of the ingathering. This may prove significant as we continue. Also notice that each of these begin with the weekly Sabbath. It sets the tone. In order for us to clarify the Feast of Tabernacles and Ingathering through the eyes of Yahweh, we must allow Yahweh himself to teach us what he himself presented to the children of Israel through Moses. Sadly, I've never heard this done at Tabernacles. So we're going to go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and pick it up in verse 34. Leviticus chapter 23, we're going to pick it up at verse 34. And it reads, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, which we now know is also in gathering, for 7 days unto Yahweh. On the first day shall there be a holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. So in these verses we learn something interesting. The Feast of Tabernacles, which is a shag, a festival, is only for 7 days. And yet we know there is also an eighth-day commandment. And we learn that the first of these 7 days is a holy convocation in which no servile work shall be done. So this first day is what the Apostle Yochanan describes as a high-day Sabbath. You'll find that in Yochanan or John chapter 19. And verse 31. So as we consider the teachings that we have heard in this year's Tabernacles, there is a consistent theme that I now begin to understand. A very good friend of mine told me that they believe the seventh day of Tabernacles to be the 1,000-year reign of Yahshua. Maybe it's good that I'm reading this now because that friend was the friend that was on the line earlier. In fact, I now understand that it appears that both the Hebrew Yidolite groups and the European-led groups agree, although obviously some are starting to change their minds. So the first 6 days represents man in the flesh, according to them. The seventh day represents the millennial reign of Yahshua. And the eighth day represents the day the Father comes with New Yerushalayim, when all will get their opportunity to be judged and all death is abolished. Now, Elohim's word acknowledges each of these events, and yet there's a problem. I'm going to read through this very slowly. The problem begins with the lapse in memory that the very first day of the Feast of Tabernacles is what? It is a Sabbath. We cannot change Yahweh's rules. And then Yahweh gave us this. Look at verse 36. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. Now check this out. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. So, both the first day and the eighth day are Sabbaths, high Sabbaths. So, if the first 6 days represent the 6,000 years of mankind in the flesh, with the seventh day as the millennium reign, where is the first day Sabbath and the eighth day Sabbath? You see, brothers and sisters, Yahweh proclaimed his appointed times. Within these are the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles / Ingathering and an eighth day Sabbath that culminates the plan. Now, let us reason together. Is there any doubt amongst those of the household of faith that the 1,000-year reign of Yahshua is a Sabbath? Nod your head if you have any doubt on this. So I assume there's no doubt that the 1,000-year reign of Yahshua is a Sabbath. Is that right? Okay. Isn't this particularly Sabbath what we as believers look forward to? Yes or no? Nod your head. Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. And let's remember again, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the first 7 days, is a Sabbath. When they say that mankind shall be in the flesh 6,000 years, did they remember that first day is a Sabbath? I don't think they did. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Look what it says here. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So here the apostle speaks to the ignorance of the children of Israel about Yahweh's rest. Verse 3. But we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, but he spake of a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and Elohim did rest the seventh day from all his works. So here's a part of the confusion. He first talks about the seventh day rest, and we do this every Sabbath day if we keep it, correct? Every Sabbath we enter into Yahweh's rest, the seventh day of the week. Everybody getting that? But remember, there's a first day rest and an eighth day rest commanded for tabernacles. So there are two separate ones for tabernacles. Look at verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 4. And in this place again, if ye shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in, therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if the Lord had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day. So, is this another day, the seventh day Sabbath? He simply says he spoke of another day. So, as we read Hebrews chapter 4 in these verses, this is what we have to consider. Let's go to verse 9, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. He says, now there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of Elohim. Remember, in verse 8, he said, he speaks about another day. Verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as Elohim did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So we're supposed to be laboring even today to enter into this rest, this another day, which in verse 9 is translated from the Greek word sabbatismos, meaning Sabbath day rest. And yet, obviously, the counts for the beliefs of some are not matching up with Yahweh's commandments regarding tabernacle. Like I said, the teaching is that the first 6 days are mankind in the flesh, and the seventh day is the millennial reign, and then the eighth day is an eternal day. But we know that the first day is a Sabbath of tabernacles. We know that the eighth day is a Sabbath of tabernacles. So how do we reconcile these teachings with what we clearly see has been commanded us by Yahweh? So let me first ask a question of you. Are the first and the last days of unleavened bread also Sabbaths? I think you all know that. Is the Feast of Weeks a Sabbath? I think you all know that is true. Is the memorial of the blowing of trumpets a Sabbath? You all know. And by the way, trumpets, along with Passover, Atonement, the eighth day of tabernacles, are never called feasts by Yahweh. They are simply appointed times. The feasts of what we just read, they are unleavened bread, weeks, and the first 7 days of tabernacles. So why do we call these other days feasts? We need to stick with what Yahweh is trying to tell us, not what we have been told by others. We must first, our first lesson is to understand and accept the relationship between the appointed times, translated as feasts, and the festivals, also translated as feasts. Then we must also accept the concept of duality in the word of Elohim. The festival of tabernacles is only the first 7 days, and it began by a Sabbath. Where in Elohim's word do we find this first Sabbath? Well, let's go to Exodus chapter 20 and read what we're familiar with. Exodus chapter 20, we'll start at verse 8. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll start at verse 8, where it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh thy Elohim. In it thou shalt do not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, rather, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. So here are the children of Israel and the household of faith are commanded to remember something, the seventh day of the week, to keep it holy and to do no work in it. And just what are we remembering? Verse 11, for in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we remember that Yahweh made all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. As such, we are emulating Yahweh by also resting on the seventh day from our works. The only Sabbath day we're told to remember was the Sabbath of creation week. What do we know is that day one of the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles? Let me repeat that. What we do know is that day one of the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles is a Sabbath day. Consider this thought. What was mankind doing on the Sabbath day of creation week? Yahweh rested. What about mankind? We know for a fact that between Adam and the flood was 1,611 years. This is 1.6 prophetic years in the man of Yahweh. Remembering, 1,000 years equals one Yahweh day. And I meant to say 1.6 prophetic days, not years. I'm so sorry. So, if mankind was created on the sixth day, it is probable that the flood occurred on the Sabbath day of creation week, the seventh day of creation. It is also probable that Abraham was commissioned either towards the end of creation Sabbath or, more than likely, somewhere early on the first day after the Sabbath of creation. Remember, mankind was not resting then. Yahweh was. However, as we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the children of Israel and us are commanded to rest from our work on this, the first day Sabbath. And yet remember, Yahweh told us that his thoughts and ways are not our ways. Is it possible that Yahweh changed something for our sakes? Let's go back to Leviticus, chapter 23, pick it up at verse 39. Leviticus 23, pick it up at verse 39. It says, and also in the 50th day of the seventh month, 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto Yahweh 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. Now here in verse 39, we are told that a feast was to be kept unto Yahweh 7 days, not 8 days. Well, here in this verse, the word feast is that Hebrew word shag, C-H-A-G, meaning a festival or a feast. But all 8 days are the appointed time. Moed. The first 7 days are the festival or feast, as we know it in our English vernacular. As we continue, a little light begins to shine in Elohim's word. Let's remind ourselves why the children of Israel were commanded to appear before Yahweh for this festival of 7 days. Pick it up to verse 40. And ye shall take ye on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of fig trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before Yahweh your Elohim 7 days. Brothers and sisters, this is reason one why the children of Israel were commanded to be at the Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days. Not to be confused with the appointed time of Tabernacles, but 8 days. They were to rejoice before Yahweh, their Elohim, for 7 days. Verse 41, and you shall keep it a feast unto Yahweh 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. And while they were rejoicing before Elohim for 7 days, they were to celebrate and dwell in booths for those 7 days. So, during the first 7 days, in this final appointed time, the children of Israel were to dwell in booths, temporary dwellings. This, too, is key to our understanding because the first day of this rejoicing and celebrating was a Sabbath. What Sabbath does this picture or remember? For the first 7 days, the prophet Moses was directed to teach the children of Israel to rejoice and celebrate a festival before Yahweh in booths for 7 days. And here is the reason why the children of Israel had to rejoice and to celebrate before Yahweh while dwelling in booths for 7 days. Look at verse 43. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your Elohim. It was so that the generations of the children of Israel might know that Yahweh made them dwell in booths, which he brought when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He was and is Yahweh, their Elohim. Cutting to the chase, the household of faith now knows that Yahweh of Elohim came into this world in his Father's name as Yahshua. I just had an epiphany as I read those words. I'll come back to that. Verse 44, and Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of Yahweh. So finally, the prophet Moses declares unto the children of Israel that these feasts of Yahweh, these are the feasts of Yahweh. Now, this word, feast, in verse 44 is Moed, not Shag. Because remember, this includes the eighth day. This refers to all of the appointed times, Passover, Atonement, which are not shags, they're not feasts, but they are appointed times. So this word feast in verse 44 is Moed talking about the appointed times. So this is from this weekly Sabbath all the way through the eighth day of Tabernacles. Everybody catching that? Everybody good with that? And did you notice that after speaking to the children of Israel about the first 7 days of Tabernacles in verses 43, he didn't mention the eighth day. Why not? Because technically, it is the last day of Yahweh's appointed times, and it is another Sabbath day. Notice this very important fact about Yahweh's appointed times. These began with the weekly Sabbath, which remembered the creation week Sabbath, and ended with another Sabbath, an eighth day for which Moses does not here give any further reason why it was commanded. What do we know? What we do know is that the children of Israel kept 7 days to remember how they were brought forth out of Egypt. What we also know is that both of these Sabbaths cannot also remember the seventh-day Sabbath of creation. One does, and one remembers something else. Keep that in mind. Why were the children of Israel commanded to dwell in booths for 7 days? Why not one day? And what did these booths represent in this very awesome symbolism? Well, notice what we learn in the faith chapter. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Where it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he shall sojourn in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So Abraham obediently dwelt in tabernacles with the fellow heirs of the promise in faith. What was this tabernacle the fathers of the children of Israel were dwelling in as they were looking forward to an inheritance, a promise? Was it not the same for the children of Israel? They were commanded to dwell in booths, temporary tabernacles, for 7 days. Is it not the same for those of the household of faith? We too are to dwell in booths, temporary tabernacles, for 7 days. This is the commandment. And we too are to rejoice and celebrate before Elohim for 7 days. This is the commandment. And yet, there has to be more to this, right? We know that the apostles and the prophets are our foundation. We know this. And these always has something to instruct us in if we have willing eyes and ears. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Where it reads, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Yahshua HaMashiach has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So like the apostle, we still dwell in these mortal tabernacles, which are temporary booths, knowing that we must also disease of these at some time. Now, the children of Israel were to remember their deliverance from Egypt for 7 days. What are we of the household of faith to remember during these first 7 days, which are the feasts? Well, what does Egypt represent to each of us? We all should know that for their disobedience, the following was prophesied of the children of Israel. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 68. Deuteronomy 28 and 68. Where it reads, "And Yahweh shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again, and there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you." I'm not reading it, but I would guess that the New American Standard reads a little bit differently in that first part. But that's okay. We get the gist. Now, earlier, Yahweh had the prophet Moses to write this. Go back to verse 64. Verse 64. And read some very interesting things here. It says, "And Yahweh shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other. And there shalt thou serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone." Verse 65. "And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy feet have rest. But Yahweh shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and thou shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, with Elohim it were even, and at even thou shalt say, with Elohim it were morning, for the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see." So you see, Egypt was simply a metaphor of those nations that serve other gods of wood and stone. In fact, the annual beginning of the ultimate serving of these gods of wood and stone has just begun, immediately after Elohim people return to their homes from the appointed time of tabernacles. I'm sure all of us are seeing the decorations going up for, what is it, Halloween? Oh, wow, are they going up, particularly in the black communities right now, which is interesting. And, of course, we know what will follow that. Christmas, all celebrating the gods of wood and stone. So when the children of Israel were physically delivered from Egypt and given Yahweh's commandments, they were also delivered from spiritual Egypt to serve their Elohim, Yahweh. They were given 7 days of the appointed time of tabernacles / ingathering to have a feast or festival to rejoice, celebrate, and be reminded of this deliverance. However, they were also told that if they failed to obey Yahweh after this wonderful deliverance he had done for them, they would be returned physically and spiritually to spiritual Egypt. Those nations that served other gods of wood and stone, where they continually reside even today in modernity. That is, of course, according to Yahweh's prophets. Yet we still have the question, why 7 days? Well, let's reconcile these actions to you and I. First, we know that in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, Yahweh called Israel his child that he loved and called his son out of Egypt. We know that. This was so full of duality and also symbolic of something else to follow. We know that Yahshua was sent into Egypt with his parents to escape Herod. And in the second chapter of Matthew, verse 15, we learn that after the death of Herod was the first fulfillment of this as Elohim's son, Yahshua, was called out of Egypt. And here is a duality and the physical fulfillment of the calling out of Israel. Father Elohim calls his son, Yahshua, out of Egypt. Well, this duality did not stop there. Let's go to Acts chapter 7 and verse 36. Acts 7 and 36. And remind ourselves of something. It says, he brought them out after that he eschewed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall Yahweh, your Elohim, raise up unto you, your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with your fathers, with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So this is Israel, the church in the wilderness. Israel was also the vineyard, or the vineyard of Yahweh. We know that from Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 7. Israel was also Yahweh's elect. We know that from Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 4. And the only family of the earth Yahweh knew. We know that from Amos chapter 3 and verse 2. However, for then it would not be pruned. It was scattered into spiritual Egypt, representing the nations of the world, serving their gods of wood and stone. So what have we learned today? The children of Israel were called out of Egypt. The children of Israel were commanded to rejoice, celebrate, and live in booths for 7 days to remember this calling out. Children of Israel were the vineyard of Yahweh. They were Yahweh's elect. And because of this, they would be punished for their iniquities by being scattered amongst the heathen nations of the world to serve gods of wood and stone. Prophet weighed in on this. Look at Isaiah chapter 5 and 4. I guess I'm going to read verse 7 anyway. I mentioned it a little earlier. He says, What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done to it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. The hedge was their protection. And it shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned. And that's what I was getting to. It shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of Yahweh of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Yehuda is pleasant plant. They look for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Israel as a nation would not be pruned. So what ultimately happened to this vineyard? So let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 20, verse 9. Luke chapter 20 and verse 9 says, then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. We know who this vineyard is and that those servants sent to it were the prophets of Yahweh. Verse 13. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reference him when they see him. See, he's asking the same question that he asked back in Isaiah. What more could I do? Okay, here's what he chose to do more. We know that the Lord of the vineyard was Yahweh. We know that metaphorically his beloved son was Yahshua. Why do I say metaphorically? Because we also know that Yahweh and Yahshua are one and the same. This is how Elohim presented their plan in the first place. Verse 14, and when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall Yahweh, the Lord, rather, of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, Elohim forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. We know who that is. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. On whom is whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So in verse 16, we see where the vineyard was to be given to others, because in verse 17, Israel rejected the cornerstone, Yeshua. You see, brothers and sisters, we cannot half-step the scriptures. There have been changes made to the original design of the vineyard because of its sin and rejection of Yahweh. As a result, it was given to others, including those we read were not called by his name. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Hope I'm not losing anybody. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We did have one other person that called in. He left. He is a leader in one of the European-led groups. He led before he heard the entire story. So he thinks we're just going to regurgitate some things that he's heard before. He has never heard this stuff before. I know because I've heard what they teach. And so I'm sad that he left. Impatience. And that's what the 7 days of Tabernacles teaches us, to be patient. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yahshua HaMashiach, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as Yahweh or the Lord, our Elohim, shall call. So all of a sudden we have some other children of Israel, not to be confused with the nation. These are individuals and some others that are far off that are being called. The Apostle Peter has given the keys of the kingdom and had this to say about this called group. Look at First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye shall shew forth the praises of him which called ye out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the apostle speaking about the vineyard that replaced the children of Israel, consisting of other Israelites and members of the nation, who are now what? Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. So why does the household of faith observe these first 7 days of Tabernacles, the feast? Well, another apostle writes as follows. Go to 1 Yochanan chapter 2 and verse 15. Yochanan chapter 2 and verse 15, down through 17. Look what he says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of Elohim abideth forever. Let's go to chapter 5, same book. Chapter 5, verse 3. But this is the love of Elohim, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of Elohim, what? Overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Yahshua is the son of Elohim? And one other place, let's go to James, or Yaqub, chapter 1 and verse 27. James/Yaqub, chapter 1 and 27. Pure religion and undefiled before Elohim and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and keep himself, what? Unspotted from the world. So this world represents the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and it's not of the Father. The household of faith has been called out of this world. Spiritual Egypt. If we read the prophecies of Yahweh, the children of Israel as a nation continue to exist in a subordinated position, scattered throughout the nations of the world. But now, there are new kids on the block. What does these first 7 days, the Feast of Tabernacles, mean to these new kids, this peculiar people. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of Elohim, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Hold on 1 second. Brother Chris is trying to get in. And we're reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. "For if in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. But we that are in this tabernacle do groan." That's what we're doing right now. We're groaning, being burdened. "Not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life." So we continue to exist in these earthly tabernacles, desiring to be clothed with the new heavenly tabernacles. Yet, while we exist in these tabernacles, we have received the following. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Pick it up at verse 12. Colossians chapter 1. Pick it up at verse 12, 12 through 14. It says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." So the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt. They were to remember this each year for the first 7 days of the appointed time of tabernacles, also called the Feast of Tabernacles / In Gathering, by rejoicing, celebrating, and living in booths. Well, the children of Israel have been delivered from spiritual Egypt. We have been delivered from the power of darkness that is in the world. For 7 days, this is why we are rejoicing and celebrating in temporary tabernacles, which too is full of duality. The buildings we stay in are our booths, and yet our bodies of flesh are our true temporary tabernacles. We must metaphorically dwell in these for 7 days. Remember, the first of these 7 days is the Sabbath. We know that Yahweh's thoughts are not our thoughts. The Apostle Peter provided us a key of the kingdom of heaven in the third chapter of 2 Peter when he taught us that we should not be ignorant. That one thing, that the day with Yahweh is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Yahweh is not slack concerning his promise, but that all should come to repentance. We know that verse, those verses very well. The apostle says, "Don't be ignorant, brethren. This is how Yahweh thinks. These are his thoughts and his ways. We now know what a prophetic day is to Yahweh." Now, Yahshua, 1,000 years. "We are commanded to have a festival for 7 days while existing in these tabernacles of flesh. Each year, the household of faith rejoices and celebrates our deliverance, our being called out of spiritual Egypt for 7 days, knowing that a day to Yahweh is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." And again, the first day of this marvelous feast is a Sabbath. It is a beginning of an 8-day appointed time. When was the first day of mankind's appointed time? Let's go back and read Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. We're looking for the first day of mankind's appointed time. And look what it says here. "And Elohim blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Remember, it is more than probable that this commandment to Noah and his three sons was given on the weekly Sabbath, the seventh day of creation. With Noah's command to replenish the earth, there was a new beginning for mankind. It began on the first weekly Sabbath of mankind. This was the beginning that we also remember as we begin our Feast of Tabernacles each year. Now, also consider that these first 7 days, which are the Feast of Tabernacles, are also called the Feast of Ingathering. But brothers and sisters, when we come together each year in a place where Yahshua has placed his name, in essence where two or more are gathered in his name, is this not a type of ingathering? Well, we read this earlier in the 34th chapter of Exodus about the ingathering. Get this. The Hebrew word translated ingathering is asif. Asif is really pronounced A-S-I-P-H, which means a gathering of crops. The duality meaning of the crops being gathered refers to the actual gathering of the children of Israel under the old covenant and now the household of faith under the new covenant. Let us remember a very important point about Yahweh's appointed times. They look back to the past, now to the current, and forward to the future. I'm going to repeat this. They look back to the past, now to the current, and forward to the future. As the children of Israel gathered together on this, the last of the three feasts in the plan of Elohim, they look back to their deliverance from Egypt. The household of faith gathers each year at this feast and remembers their deliverance from spiritual Egypt. This is the first commanded ingathering. It looks backwards to the children of Israel and currently to our deliverance. Earlier I mentioned that I got hit with somewhat of an epiphany. Think about Noah for a second. The children of Israel were delivered from spiritual Israel. Spiritual Egypt, I'm so sorry, along with physical Egypt. The household of faith has been delivered from spiritual Egypt. What about Noah? Was not Noah on the first day, the first Sabbath, delivered from spiritual Egypt? Does that concept touch anybody? Think about it. What was Noah delivered from? An evil world of mankind, who all of them were destroyed in the flood, were they not? Noah was delivered from that. So in a sense, Noah was delivered from spiritual Egypt, followed up by the children of Israel, being delivered from physical and spiritual Egypt. And of course, we also talked about the fact that they've been put back into spiritual Egypt because of their disobedience. And now we have the household of faith, which is delivered from spiritual Egypt by the blood of the Messiah. Just a thought that came to me. And if I lost you, we'll talk about it. We're getting near the end. This ingathering for the first 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles shall continue each year for 7,000 years. Technically, it began on the original Sabbath of Creation Week. This is the first day of the 7 days of Tabernacles. As I listened to one of my favorite Hebrew pastors teach about the eighth day, I noticed something that he read, but he did not speak on it. In the Old Covenant writings, there are two different Hebrew words translated as solemn. Notice this from earlier. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and read verse 36. Leviticus 23 and 36. And when I say he didn't speak on it fully as we're going to do tonight. Look what it says. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work. Now, this describes the entire appointed time of tabernacles from the first through the eighth day, the appointed time of tabernacles. We also We read where the Feast of Tabernacles is just the first 7 days. The Hebrew word for solemn here is asarah, A-T-S-A-R-A-H. And I believe the prophet Joel provides the best example of what this form of solemn assembly means. So let's go to Joel chapter 1 and verse 14. This is what an asarah assembly is. He says, sanctify ye your fast, call a asarah, a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of Yahweh, your Elohim, and cry unto Yahweh. Let's go to chapter 2 and verse 15. Same book, Joel 2 and 15, where it says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn and asarah assembly. This is an asarah assembly commanded on the eighth day of tabernacles, which is not the feast. It is a part of the appointed time of tabernacles. It is to be observed in like manner as the Sabbath on the Day of Atonement. Let's revisit the commandment for the first day of the appointed time of tabernacles. Go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and 34. This is the commandment for the first day. He says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. On the first day shall be a holy convocation, and ye shall do no servile work. While it is a Sabbath day, the first day is never called a solemn or asarah assembly. But the eighth day is. Are you getting a difference here? Thus, it is reasonable that the first day Sabbath of the appointed time of tabernacles is also a shag, which is a festival. But we eat, we celebrate, we drink if we have to, on that first Sabbath. However, the eighth day of the appointed time of tabernacles is truly a solemn assembly. It is not a feast day. It pictures something, a day of far greater interest for us. And it's been described by the Apostle Paul as another Sabbath back in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, which we now know is to be observed at the end of the appointed time of tabernacles, and that it was not given to the prophet Moses to teach us about this. However, other prophets spoke about another day in this stead. Let's go to another very familiar scripture as we begin to close down, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. Isaiah 11:11, and because you're familiar with it, I'm going to go on and read it. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. And shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of Yahweh, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. The young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockroach's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. Obviously, this beautiful time when all this shall happen is yet future. We look forward to it, and now notice when this happens. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign for other people. To it shall the nations seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that Yahweh shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Patros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the isles of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Yehuda from the four corners of the earth. So this branch out of the stem of King David's father shall have resting on him the spirit of Yahweh, of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, and of the knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. This is none other than Yahshua HaMashiach, when he returns to bring forth a covenant of peace to this earth. And all of this shall occur during this period of time that 12 prophets call in that day. It is one day. And what do we also know about this particular day? Well, the household of faith is founded on the apostles and the prophets. Failure to study them both and accept them both results in a failure to understand the salvational plan of Elohim. So let's go to Revelations chapter 20 and verse 4. Revelations 20 and 4 and 5, where he saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Yahshua and for the word of Elohim, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had they received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with HaMashiach, what? 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. We already know what 1,000 years is to Yahweh. It is one day. We are rejoicing and celebrating 7 days. Brothers and sisters, we are admonished to develop patience and endurance for a race that we have all been invited to participate in. These 7 days remind us of this 7,000-year race that began on the weekly Sabbath of creation. And yet we have this solemn Sabbath we look forward to as a household of faith. The Hebrew Israelite pastors make a very interesting point about this eighth day. Well, let's go read about something that we all have heard before. Go to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 10. I'm going to read down through verse 14. Genesis 17, 10 through 14. He said, "This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in his generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of a stranger, not of thy seed." So this commandment was given to the children of Israel for all males to be circumcised 8 days old. Verse 13, "He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." Check that out now. In the flesh. "And the uncircumcised male child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul should be cut off from his people. He had broken my covenant." So this commandment was only for the children of Israel and those bought with their money. To these Hebrew Israelites, the eighth-day-old circumcision equates to the removal of the flesh on the eighth day of tabernacles. In fact, this is not too far-fetched. The problem is that they teach that the eighth day is the removal of the flesh for all mankind, and that it will occur on the eighth day of tabernacles for all mankind, along with the Father, of course, coming down. Well, the children of Israel were replaced as the vineyard of Yahweh by the household of faith. The Apostle Peter wrote the following. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. We're all very familiar with this. He says, Peter said unto them, he's talking to those Israelites, and we know they were from both tribes. We've studied this in the past. who are at the first Feast of Weeks of the New Covenant, he said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yahshua HaMashiach, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. And this reminds me of being on one of the Hebrew Israelites Zoom Bible studies where one of the young men said, well, you know, baptism is not a commandment. And everybody on there pretty much accepted that, and I guess they agreed with him. Nobody spoke out against it. Let me read this again. And Peter said to these Israelites, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yahshua HaMashiach, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what if these Israelites did not repent and be baptized for the remission of sin? Would their sins have been remissed? And would they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Sometimes we are too smart for our own heads. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off. Remember, we read about the afar off earlier, as many as Yahweh our Elohim shall call. So the promise was first to those children of Israel who repented and were baptized into Yahshua, HaMashiach, and then to those that are far off from the nations who would later be baptized into Yahshua. Notice what the Apostle Paul had to say about these. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. And I want everybody to have a piece of paper available when we end, because I'm going to give you a little exercise I want you to write down for yourselves, and it will help you to see something very clearly. Ephesians chapter 2, 13. But now in HaMashiach Yahshua, ye who were sometime were far off, well, Peter just said that, right, are made nigh, how? By the blood of HaMashiach. And as a result, all of these, the called out ones of the children of Israel, and those of the nations, were purchased with a price. Remember back when circumcision was first given? It was the children of Israel, their blood, and then those who were purchased by them. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, where it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of Elohim, and ye are not your own, but ye were bought with a price. Therefore glorify Elohim in your body and in your spirit, which are Elohim's. All who have been baptized into Yahshua were bought with his blood. The Apostle Paul planted. Let's go read how the Apostle Peter watered. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says, for as such, as much rather, as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of HaMashiach, of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So as a result of our being purchased by the blood of Yahshua, we were also redeemed by his blood. And for our endurance in this faith, we have this promise, which is only for spiritual Israelites under the new covenant. It's not for the world. That is, not yet. The apostles furthermore teach us of Yahweh's established order. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and 23. 1 Corinthians 15 and 23, where it says, but every man in his own order, HaMashiach the first fruit, afterwards, they that are HaMashiach at his coming. Well, where is the world? This is all he talks about. This is the plan. Read that again. But every man in his own order, HaMashiach, the first fruit, afterward, they that are HaMashiach at his coming. Don't talk about the world yet. Look at James, Yaqub, chapter 1, and verse 18. He says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. These verses describe the process. If we can see it, the Apostle Paul now waters the seed of the truth that has been planted in us. We read this earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. We read this earlier, but I want to repeat it right here. Verses 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians. For we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, will dissolve, we have a building of Elohim, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. But now we are still in this flesh. We, the household of faith, desire to be circumcised of the flesh. When will this circumcision occur? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Through 53. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He's talking to the household of faith here, remember? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For the household of faith, the church, all that endured shall be changed at the last trump, incorruptible and immortal. But when will this change occur? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. We're almost home. But I would not have you to be ignorant. You notice how Peter said the same thing about the 1,000 years, don't be ignorant? Here the Apostle Paul is telling us the same thing. Hey, do not be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Yahshua died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Yahshua, that's important, in Yahshua will Elohim bring with him. But this we say unto you by the word of Yahweh, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of Yahweh, of the Lord, rather, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of Elohim, and the dead in HaMashiach shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet Yahweh in the air, and so shall we ever be with Yahweh. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So that change for the household of faith will occur when Yahweh returns. The prophets call this occasion in that day. It is a day unto Yahweh, 1,000 years. It is that future Sabbath rest that we labor for. There is but one future Sabbath remaining, the eighth day of the appointed time of tabernacles. That Sabbath represents the time when Yahshua shall return, when the saints are resurrected to their spiritual bodies. This is when they will be circumcised of these bodies of flesh. This is the next end gathering, which is a third end gathering. We read of it in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 4 through 6 earlier. This is that time known as the first resurrection. This is what the house of faith looks forward to during the feast of the end gathering of booths, which is the first 7 days. We're looking forward as well. This all will occur at the beginning of a special day. Elohim's word teaches us it is the ultimate Sabbath, the eighth day. At the same time, 12 prophets teach us that it is also a time when a remnant of the children of Israel shall also be gathered from the nations back to their land. This is a fourth in gathering. A fourth in gathering. Remember, our title for this lesson is the fullness of the in gathering through the eyes of Yahweh. So, even though the children of Israel are being gathered from the nations back to their land for this 1,000-year period, it's a fourth end gathering, yet it is not the end gathering that the saints look forward to. However, both shall occur at the beginning of the eighth day. Never forget, brothers and sisters, that a day to Yahweh is 1,000 years. Never forget, brothers and sisters, that Elohim's word never, ever talks about an eternal day. It does not exist in his word. Don't trust me. Go study it for yourself. I've done the homework. It's not there. So now, we have four end gatherings, right? The children of Israel, the first two are represented by both the children of Israel and the household of faith, gathering from year to year to rejoice and celebrate each year in booths before Yahweh for 7 days, which began with a Sabbath, which we now know is creation week Sabbath. The third and fourth end gathering shall occur at the beginning of that solemn future Sabbath at the return of Yahshua to include the saints as spiritually circumcised. Remember the circumcision of Christ? And the children of Israel, still in their flesh and still physically circumcised. Remember, they're not under the circumcision of Christ. They're not under the blood of Christ. If so, they would have been returned as saints, right? Resurrected. Notice how the prophet describes the two end gatherings of the children of Israel. This is interesting. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 7. Jeremiah 23 and verse 7. Jeremiah. He says, "Therefore, behold, the days come, said Yahweh, that they shall no more say, Yahweh liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." Remember, for the first 7 days of tabernacle, the feast of tabernacle, that's what the children of Israel would remember. That was their first in gathering. Look at verse 8. "But Yahweh liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." This will be the final end gathering specific to the remnant of the children of Israel, which shall be gathered from the nations at the end of the 7 days of tabernacles on the eighth day. The prophet Ezekiel describes in detail how they shall remain in their tabernacles of flesh during this day. Only the saints shall have their bodies of flesh removed on this eighth day. The other end gathering to occur on this special and, remember, solemn day. But, brothers and sisters, there is a fifth and final end gathering. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Verses 7 through 15. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 15. "And when the 1,000 years are expired," remember, what is it? Let's rephrase this. "And when the day is expired." Is everybody getting that? "When the day is expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to meet the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up from the breath and compassed round the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from Elohim out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that devoured them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beasts and the false prophets were, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, let's again notice, these events occur after the 1,000 years, occur after the day. It is after the Sabbath day. Remember, the 1,000-year rule of Christ, we know, is a Sabbath day. So these events occur after that Sabbath day, his reign with his saints. Also notice that there is no mention of a day here. No mention of a Sabbath day for these events. The original plan is over at this point. The 14 days of Passover are not over. I'm going to have, let's do something. Does everybody have a piece of paper? So what I want you to do on the piece of paper, first number going down, 1 through 14, going down, 1 through 14. 1 through 14. And once you do that, now move to the right of it as if in a separate column. On day 7, next to the 7, number 1 through 8. If you've done that, the number 14 and the number 8 match up, do they not? Number 7, the first number 7 and the second number 1 also match up, do they not? Remember, that 7 is creation week 7. Remember, that 1 is the first day of the replenishment of man by Noah. On creation week Sabbath. And at the end of the 7 days, we have the 8th day. So it takes 7 days for us to be completed in the flesh. And you see the 8th day. What does that also tell you? If we read the, this is not in my notes, but I'm just saying this. If we read in the 45th chapter of Ezekiel, we find that on this day, on this Sabbath day, when the children of Israel are brought back in the flesh, they shall also be doing the Passover. Remember, they're not of our the household of faith. So during that 1,000-year period, they have to go back to observing the Passover. They have to go back to doing the sacrificial law. They have to go back to doing the circumcision. They're in the flesh. So the Passover period is not complete. It won't be complete until after that 14-day period, until after the 8th day. It is the 14-day plan of salvation. Are y'all getting this? When you see it on paper, doesn't it make sense? Go back to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. All of this is occurring after the plan of salvation. We're not given a timetable for this. We don't know, but it certainly is not called a Sabbath day, a day of rest. And so we are in error when we make that statement. It is not a Sabbath. The Bible does not say it. Elohim's word does not say it. It says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before Elohim, and the books were open, and another book was open, and the book of life. And the dead was judged out of the things that were written in the books, which we know to be the word of Elohim, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they that were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I didn't go on to read further into Revelations chapter 21 and 22, where the Father comes down with New Jerusalem. I didn't need to read that because you know nowhere in Revelations 20, 21, and 22 are we given a timetable for this. In Revelations 20, we are told at the beginning, we're told about the 1,000-year period, the day when Christ shall reign with his saints, and Satan is put away for that day. Then we flip over to the second resurrection. We're not told how long it's going to last or this judgment is going to last. Everybody wants to speculate on it. It's not in the book. So I don't even worry about that anymore. It's not told to us. There's a time period after the end of the Passover, after the 8th day, after the day of the reign of Christ, that these things will happen. We do not know how long they will happen. Yahweh has not provided that. Guess what? He doesn't need to. What we're told to do is look at the apostles, look at the prophets, accept what they have to tell us. We are concerned about the 8th day. We are concerned about the 1,000 years, the day of Christ's reign. We ain't concerned about this time period. If you are under the blood of Christ, this is where your mind should be. Headed towards the last Sabbath of the appointed time of tabernacles. Now, we know that this is the time when all of mankind who are not in the first resurrection shall be raised for judgment for or against. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of Elohim, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth." But that's not going to occur in the first 14 days. The first part of it was only for the children of Israel, the old covenant. The second part, the household of faith, those who were baptized into Yeshua HaMashiach. This is also what we look forward to as we solemnly observe the eighth day, rather. We are looking forward to that time when our loved ones who have died, who may not have been in Yeshua, we are looking forward to that time period. But they don't occur during the final Sabbath of 1,000 years, but afterward. Again, Elohim's word does not describe the time or how long it will take. As such, we should not ascribe a time to it. We know that some will have their names entered into the Lamb's Book of Life at that time. As such, it is appropriate for this to be taught on the eighth day of tabernacles. Yet, it is also fruitless to portray the first 7 days as 1,000-year periods and then assign the eighth day as an eternity. I'm going to read that again. It is fruitless to portray the first 7 days as 1,000-year periods and then assign the eighth day as an eternity. This is totally inconsistent and not in accordance with Yahweh's commandments. The 7,000 years for the saints dwelling in their physical tabernacle will end as the eighth day begins. This is the culmination of the circumcision of HaMashiach. The 7,000 years for all others shall occur on the day after the eighth day. It began with the children of Israel on the first day of the Sabbath of creation. This is the process of the end gathering. There are five such end gatherings described in Elohim's word. We just finished observing the second, which shall be ongoing during the first 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, or for 7,000 years. And then shall come the third and the fourth end gathering, when Yahshua returns to the earth after his 1,000 years with those saints who were gathered to their new spiritual tabernacle at the beginning of that Sabbath day, which is also the time when the children of Israel, the remnant, is brought back to their land. There should be a fifth and final end gathering of all mankind who are not a part of the new covenant. Our hope and prayer is that those will come to their senses, repent, and be baptized into Yahshua just in time for the Father's descent with the new Jerusalem. And let's close this out with Psalms, my favorite scripture in the Bible, Psalms 133. Psalms 133. Where David says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, the high priest, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there Yahweh commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Shalom, brothers and sisters. I hope this gave a fuller understanding of the end gathering through the eyes of Yahshua, Yahweh, and I hope we now have a better understanding of the first 7 days of tabernacles, which is the feast, which are a part of the 8 days of tabernacles, which are the appointed time. And with that, anybody have any comments or questions? Anybody? And how you doing, Brother Chris? Yeah, I understand. So I'm gonna make this since I only got a few of us here. Marcia, did I confuse you in any way?
No, I don't know why in the back of my head is being a blue. It made me wonder something you read in Joel, whether or not that 8 days should be a day of fasting. I know you read it was a solemn assembly.
Yeah.
And I know, I don't know, I guess when you were reading it in Joel, when it talks about a solemn assembly, it started off by saying something about fasting.
Well, no, yeah. What Joel was actually providing you was what occurs on the Day of Atonement. That's what Joel is talking about. That's describing what's done on the Day of Atonement. That's why he mentions the fast. So he's strictly talking about the Day of Atonement. What I was trying to show you is that the Day of Atonement is a Sabbath, a very, what word is that? Solemn day, right? But what I was showing you is that the scriptures teach us that the 8 day Sabbath is also the same type of solemn.
Okay.
It is not a part of the feast. So during the feast, which is the first 7 days, we are doing our thing. We're eating, drinking, as we know our Hebrew Israelites like to bring up, that drinking part. So we're eating, drinking, and celebrating and rejoicing before Elohim. But somehow in their teaching, they forget that the first day is a Sabbath. So you got to deal with that. If the first day is a Sabbath, then when you're talking about the plan, the sixth or seventh day, whichever one you say it is, the first day is a Sabbath. So you have to deal with that 1,000-year period as well. That they have not done. Neither the Hebrew Israelites or the European-led groups. They have not done it, sadly. I don't understand why, but they have not done it. So, but that particular Sabbath is a feast Sabbath, where you can eat and drink on it. But technically, we're not supposed to be eating and drinking on the 8th day. You follow? And hey,
I guess I don't know why I thought it could potentially be
a fast. I agree with you. Well, don't let the Joel thing confuse you, because I only did that to show you, yeah, the solemnness of the day. And so it's not a part of the feast. And so all of them got that wrong. So they all eat on the 8th day. I did this year as well. You follow me? But until, that's why I invited a bunch of more people on tonight, because until other people read the scriptures and accept what the scriptures say, we're going to continually do it wrong. But there's a fear factor out there. And like I said, there was a gentleman that came on board here tonight. And he heard a couple of things. He thought, oh, Don just talking about the same old scripture. He couldn't be patient and listen to the entire thing. And so he's going to go right back into thinking that the 8th day is an eternal day, which you cannot read in scripture. It does not exist there. If the other days, go ahead.
This lesson brought theory for me about why we keep the feast for 7 days. It makes sense to be tied in with mankind. And how we're given
the 7,000.
I think I knew it, but I don't know if I connected
up
with that. Okay. Made,
came to
light for me.
Okay. Beautiful. Beautiful. Because, you know, I kind of, in my first message this year at Tabernacles, a little bit of this was included in that first message. But I didn't go into the 8th day because I knew I wasn't teaching about the 8th day, and so I didn't want to create confusion. But I did set the mold for the 1,000 years being a day in that teaching. And but I stopped short, like I said, because I wasn't teaching on the 8th day, and I didn't want to confuse anybody about it. And so I stopped a little short. And so on the 8th day at our feast site, Brother Ray, for the most part, talked about the hope for those to come later. And he's technically not wrong. We are looking forward to that. We are looking forward to that. And we are looking forward to that on the 8th day, but that's not what the 8th day represents. You see the difference? It's a thousand-year period. We cannot get away from that. It's not a part of the feast. So we're not celebrating on that day. It's a solemn thing because that's the day, guess what? We become circumcised. But it's only the saints. Not all of mankind. It's only the saints. You see, they're not thinking it out. Remember, Paul says, everybody in his order. That's when the first fruits are circumcised of their flesh, not the rest of the world. And that's where they're missing the mark. Two places in particular. The first day Sabbath, they don't deal with it. They never even mention it. And I've been hearing them teach this stuff for now for a long time. And they never mention it. But I have a better clarity now of what they are actually saying. And so, and then the eighth day, they just jump and say, okay, that's this eternal time when the Father comes down. No. That's not a day. We cannot get away from the foundation that Yahweh has given us. He gave it through the apostle to whom he gave the keys of the kingdom. If we don't accept that power that we're given by the prophets and the apostles, and then we are totally confused, and we teach others to be confused as well. And that's why I wanted to do this lesson tonight. That's why I wanted to do it. Now, I will be posting it on my website. I'll be posting. I recorded this video, but I don't know how the video works through Zoom. I got time now. The tabernacle is over. I'm not getting ready for tabernacle. You know, when you're getting ready to go to tabernacle, you're getting ready to leave your home for 8 days. You're going to be in church for 8 days. You're getting prepared with clothing and all that. And for me, I participate, whether it's in Jamaica or elsewhere. This year, I think I played the saxophone. I played about 4 or 5 songs. This year. I did a little bit more this year because of we didn't have the attendance was not in Jamaica. They had 350 people. Everybody wants to get up and do, you know how you Caribbean people are. All y'all like to show off. So everybody in Jamaica wants to do special items. They have to turn down X. And so being in Jamaica, I just wait on them to come to me. They'll say, Don, you want to do something? I said, okay. They fit me in. And then there are some singers that like me to play with them. They know I never heard the song before. But they expect me to be able to play with them once I heard something, you know. So for 2 months before the feast, that's when I'm tightening up, to be prepared. So that's my preparation period for tabernacles, you know. And so we put a lot of time into that. The night before we leave, Michelle, because of work, she don't even go to sleep. That's when she's packing, getting ready, you know. I'm sure she thinks about what she's taking beforehand, but she doesn't actually do it until the night before we leave, you know. And so you put a lot of time into the preparation. But if you look at the purpose, Marsha and Chris, I have never heard none of them actually teach the actual reason we keep the first 7 days. I never heard it. In all my years of going to tabernacle, all the years I've listened to Bowie, and now Brother Dan, I've never heard anybody teach that. Why are you doing the first 7 days? It tells you that Israel is to remember them being brought out of Egypt. So what about the household of faith? We are brought out of spiritual Egypt. And this is a seven-day period. 7,000 years we're going to be brought out of spirit, which means that for those 7,000 years, the household of faith is being collected. Think about that. It's going to take 7,000 years for him to accumulate the household of faith. And that's what we remember every year while we dwell in booths. And I'll tell you another thing. You cannot get around the dwelling in the booths. It's the commandment. So I've heard some people say, well, you can do this. But, hey, you cannot get around that. So people try. And, you know, I understand we all got to take stepping stones. And that's not even a problem. But ultimately, we got to come to the commandment. If you understand why the children of Israel did it, think back to us. We have been delivered and brought out of spiritual Egypt, and we are to remember that for 7 days. For me now, it's getting kind of simple. I'm going to keep teaching this until more people get it. As we spoke to Sharon Jamaica earlier, she said she's starting to hear a couple of ministries that are starting to teach something similar. And I'm so happy because it's in the book. And the sooner we get this understanding, it's going to open up the clue for a few other things. I do understand that there's also a fear on this, particularly with the European groups, because there's that other element of that ingathering of the children of Israel, whom they now believe are in the land. If you accept the scriptures, you see how that conflicts with that teaching. So there's a fear factor. I do not know why the Hebrew Israelite groups teach the same thing. I really do not know. I want to believe it's simply pride. Some of them may hear or see this later, but I'm not splitting my words with this. I'm just going to speak the truth. It's time for all of us to become like little children. Take a step back, get off our pride, and just accept the book. Okay, I cleared up the thing. Any other comments by anybody? Michelle? Chris, you weren't here for the whole thing, so, but you kind of know most of it. But I kind of hit on some other things a little bit tonight. And you can go back and listen to it if you still desire. I will have it posted by tomorrow. Or anything else from you, Marcia? Because I want to clear this up. If you have any question, I want to clear it up. I want to clear this up. But I think you got the gist of it. Is there any? Did doing the chart help you at all? I thought it would. You can flash that on some of your Hebrew Israelites that's going to try to teach you a 12-year period. Ask them, where is that first Sabbath and where is the last Sabbath? Just ask. I mean, it's kind of, but Passover is the ultimate. So when the brother on the Zoom thing said, well, baptism is not a commandment, I cannot believe he said that. Because you obviously are not reading the New Covenant. If you read the New Covenant, even Christ said it on the Passover, didn't he? He that is washed need only wash the feet. He said it. So Christ is telling you he that is washed, you got to be washed in order to do that, in order to be clean. Oh, wow. I tell you, it's a sad thing for me when I hear that kind of stuff. I didn't say anything. Most of them don't know me. And a couple of them that do know me would say, oh, yeah, that's that brother. I would have had to tell them, well, y'all told me to leave. I'm listening. I'll be on there with them tomorrow. Sometimes they talk about some good subjects. Chris, I mentioned your point about it when you said that they were asked about the 7 days, why they didn't do it. And I thought, and that came from a European. I thought that was quite interesting that all these Hebrew Israelites, and it takes a European to ask them why they're not obeying the word of Elohim. And that's sad to me because you claim that you're the leaders. You're the one that's supposed to be giving it there to the whole world. And yet you're not in obedience to something very simple. I'm so happy that Brother Danny is stepping up to the plate and doing something on all 8 days. Hope others do it. And the sooner more do it, the sooner perhaps I can stop going to Jamaica every year. But until then, if the virus is lifted, I'm fairly sure we'll be back in Jamaica next year because Jamaica is the one place, even though I have some differences with what they teach on the eighth day and the seventh, they are keeping all 7 days in the eighth day. And they truly do some rejoicing and some celebrations. They do it like nobody else I know. And I like the fact that they give everybody an opportunity to participate in the rejoicing and the celebration, which others are not doing. So I love that about them. That's why I wanted you all to see what they posted everything this year. Remember, this is the year of the COVID virus. So they are limited in what they are doing this year. But on the youth day, I was so happy to see they posted it. I guess that the young guys are taking over now, and so the technology, they had that stuff posted before the day was over this year. That is a tremendous upgrade from them. There have been times in the past when I asked for, you know, copies of things that were taped and I couldn't get it. So now they have it posted on YouTube very, very quickly. So I was so happy with that. So happy with that. And like I said, unless something changes, Elohim says, no, Donald, we want you to do something. Ray and Sandy's group, this was their last year in Star Rock, just so everybody knows. They said they're tired. And they do a lot. And they feed, everybody that comes up to their feet, they feed them. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That is a lot. And trust me, we didn't miss the food in Jamaica. Matter of fact, Gary told me the food at Bahia was terrible. He said everything else was great, but the food was terrible. We didn't like it last year. We liked the resort. Children love it. It's a beautiful place to stay. But the food's not terrible, but we're just used to that authentic Jamaican cuisine. And they're not allowing the Jamaicans there at that resort to do that. And that is a strong disappointment. Well, it's not terrible food. It's just that it's not what we want when we're there. But the resort is a beautiful resort. Children in particular have a big time fun there. There were last year there were some couples whose spouses were not in the church that attended. They came down with them. There was plenty for those spouses to do, whether it's male or female, while they were attending church. And obviously there was plenty for children to do. So when Sharon said, y'all come to Jamaica, she was serious about that because she lived here and she knows what it's like here and she knows what they offer. They love to host down there. They just love to host. That's what they do. They're the best hosts in the world. And so that's why we develop a love for being with them. So I just wanted to share that. With the spouses that are not in the church, there are things for them to do because they're now getting together in the resorts. And the rate per night, per room, not per person, per room was $150, all inclusive, all food, all drinks, $150 a night. You cannot beat that. You cannot beat, and they'll probably get the same rate next year. The place that I like the most. This year, they've redone the whole thing. Their food is the bomb down there. Their rate was $142 a night. At that time of the year, they cut prices in half because tourist season doesn't start till like December or something like that. And so the rates go way up at that point in time. So plus, I guess they may have been getting a group rate there this year as well. So just a thought to everybody. Anything from you, Chris, or you, Michelle? Anything?
Hi, everyone. I was thinking about something earlier, and then just also just thank you so much for the detail and all of that. But one of the scriptures you read was regarding the God of good is done.
Oh, yeah.
Celebrating the God of good is done.
Yes.
It kind of reminded me of something that's been in the news in recent times. You're aware of the Confederate flag that collected on the face of the symbol, that now there is more outcry against it, as well as the Confederate statue.
Mm-hmm.
That was in various official places, and people are being subjected to that. And even recently, I think here in Chicago, there was a Statue of Columbus that was removed until it becomes a better place to have it. But I think of all these different statues that people have erected and in certain respects of certain degrees pay homage to. That it just reminded me of this whole thing about celebrating God as good and stone.
Right.
Even though it's not necessarily be God, but it is a certain.
Well, some people look at them that way, though. Some do worship those people.
That's true. The other thing, and I thought about it a little further. You know how people are so offended by these sorts of things. It's not a far cry to get to the next step when you think about some sort of pagan holidays and the symbolism that goes along with all of that. And then to understand that to a certain degree that we haven't seen the same thing. Like people have you have a Halloween.
Mm-hmm.
And it is really just you some of the display of that. Of course, you guys, I mean, you guys, I there's this one house I passed by. There's about 20 skeletons. I mean,
yeah. I don't know if I've seen the same one, but I have seen something like that before. I got a thought for you. I thought about this as I was doing this. Okay. We're commanded during tabernacles, for the Feast of Tabernacles, for the first 7 days, to be reminded of being delivered out of spiritual Egypt, right? Spiritual Egypt are the nations that are full of the gods of wood and stone. So for the first 7 days of tabernacle, that's what we rejoice and we celebrate, right? The moment we get back home, what do we see?
Yeah.
Right after being reminded of our deliverance, we get back home and it's all about us.
Mm.
Think about that for a second. You see how important tabernacles is? Think about that, everybody. He know what you're about to get into. Remember, he called the end from the beginning. He knows what happens at the end of the year with the nation. He gave us this in the 7th month of his calendar, which gets us away from all of this for 8 days. If we're doing it the way he commanded it. He gets us away from it for 8 days to make us stronger to deal with the world that's about to go crazy. And they start going crazy immediately after we get back from tabernacle. Think about that for a second. Let that thought cross your mind. Because right now, that's all I've seen since I've been back. Because I go to the chiropractor, and so I go through a couple of European communities. But it's even here in our community, which is predominantly black. You see more homes now. Every year you see more homes decorate with the orange. They do as much decoration, some of them now, as they do for Christmas, which is the ultimate celebration of the gods of wood and stone. But my thing is, I'm getting at, though, is the timing. Right after we come back from tabernacles, that's all about us. And all of us have family and relatives that are going to be involved in these days. So we, as a household of faith, we have to have a certain amount of strength. And hopefully, if we're doing tabernacles, it's helping us by giving us more strength, more things, reliance upon the word, things that we learn there in conversation. I like the one sermon that Thurman did up our way, You Are Special. That was a very good sermon, and it taught us that everybody who is doing this, everybody who is trying to be in obedience to Elohim, we are special. And actually, if you think about what we talked about tonight, you see that this entire plan of 14 days are only for those who have decided, who have been drawn, called, and chosen, decided to live in accordance with Elohim's word. That's what the 14 days of the Passover is all about. That's why we don't shed any blood. Because the blood been shed for us. We don't shed no blood. No kind. None. But when the children of Israel come back, they got to shed blood again. They have to do it. Because they decided not to be a part of this, whether they were the original Israel who got it wrong and got kicked out of their land, or current day Israel who have decided to not be in obedience to the prophets and the apostles. And they do a form of baptism, but they don't do the baptism that's required of them. But they truly have not yet repented, which is key, right? First, doctor, if you go under the water and you're still doing Sunday, have you repented? No, you have not. And so as long as you do that, you cannot be a part of Christ's Passover. Y'all get what I'm saying? And that's the 14 days, which culminates with the eighth day. I love this stuff. I love this stuff. I tell you, the more I learn something more about it all the time, but even in me learning new things, if you got the right the foundation right, it just adds to what you already know and doesn't subtract from it. So, thank you, Michelle. Thank you. Any other thoughts? I'm enjoying your comments, by the way. Marcia, I see something on your mind.
Yeah, I'm just processing everything. So.
Okay. See, you're the one said that when we do Zoom, we should show ourselves. Yep, yes, that's what you said. So, hey, when you're showing yourself, I can see the pondering is going up. Okay. Brother Chris, nice to show yourself. How you doing, brother?
You look
tired.
Very tired. I one of my friends from Clark had passed
away. Oh, sorry to hear that.
I flew out to Detroit today, and I flew back.
Wow.
So just at your service, and I flew out of both the airports. Took a cruise on the Blue Line.
A cruise on the Blue Line.
back to my car, because my car is down in my garage. So, this is a very long day, but I got a chance to meet her mom and a couple of her sisters that I hadn't met. Because one used to work with us, and she retired a couple of years ago. And she was, her sister was telling me that less than 6 months ago, she's having a lot of problems. Balance is off and a lot of other things. And she was about to have a doctor's appointment, but because COVID hit, it kind of slowed everything up.
Mm-hmm.
And she ended up having like a Zoom call with the doctor.
Mm-hmm.
And after they went through like all the diagnoses, so you need to go to the hospital immediately. And so after that, found out that she had like an advanced case of ALS.
Mm.
And
is that Alzheimer's? What's ALS?
Lou Gehrig's
disease. Okay.
And just right now, she was only 45. Her birthday.
This is the one that passed.
Yeah.
Okay.
Her birthday is, I think, a week from yours, or so right around the time of your birthday.
Me?
So,
In November?
Yeah.
Okay.
So she's working at 46, but passed at 45. So it was good to just go show some support for the family. Even though I wasn't there very long, I set my pipe up. But, I was able to get in, get out, and, pretty beat. But, good lesson. And to your comments about the, it's funny because last week I was on the call with them, or a week before I was on the call with them, I said, then you buy the celebrating all 7 days in the chat box, and then nobody called. So this week, it was a husband and wife, and actually the wife asked a question. She said, have them read Leviticus, where it said, keep the 7 days.
Mm-hmm.
And then the first person that took a crack at it was sin. And he gave this excuse as to, it will be too expensive to, you know, have to be 7 days, blah, blah, blah. Another brother on there, it was Nehemiah down in Georgia, maybe. And he was like, yeah, it's not viable or feasible to do, you know, this, this, and this. And, but as part of his explanation, he said that, you know, some of us go to each other's homes and do it. So we still do it. But I just, what, after he got done speaking, I sent him a private communication saying, hey, it's doable because I just did it 7 days a day. So it's doable. And then everybody started kind of like, they're kind of lightweight co-signing. Now I was like, hold up. I'm like, what is the scripture say? Scripture say we got to keep it for 7 days. That's what we got to do. And then I referred to something that you've always pointed out. At the end of each piece, people start to plan for the next piece. And since we know when the piece is going to be, then why are we not taking necessary precautions and planning so that we prepare to do the piece next year? So I said, it's not about money. And I said, if that is an issue, then we say, you know, give according to what you can, you know, afford. It also says, don't come get the hit.
Yeah.
So that eliminates really all excuses as to why people are not doing it. But I said, I get it all 7 days. I said, I'll be screwed. I have an idea because they started so late, which marks the intersection. But going forward, what I would try to do is maybe take more days off and or coordinate with the people who are doing it for the people and doing a little bit
early.
The sun set around basically around 6, 7, 7 o'clock. There's no reason why you can't, you know, it's a matter of when you get a sunset each day or whatever.
Let me ask you this, Chris. Is all they did is what each night, is that all they did basically was eat?
They read the scripture.
Okay.
Okay. Up until the point where we actually had food. So I know we had a debate about, you know, first resurrection, well, Jeremiah and the one brother. And then I was having a conversation with him about one of the other. And we talked about it a little bit, but we didn't, you know, and I just gotta do a better job of like lining up all the scriptures, you know, to go on one by one. But you know, I thought, and one thing that you covered tonight, which I pointed out to the brothers, because they get into this. First Corinthians, or I think it's somewhere else where it talks about believing all these things.
Right.
They're like, the incorruption to corruptible to incorruption. I'm like, it's not even, like, these scriptures are not even talking to the unjust.
Right.
To the house of faith.
Right.
So we have to talk to everybody else, you know. So I'll get a chance to make that point going forward.
Let me ask a question. because you all have been around them for quite some time now. I know when I was there, I never heard it. Have you ever heard them ever teach that the apostles only taught the church? I've never heard them talk make that point.
No.
Have you, Marcia? I didn't think so. And that's what they meant. That's the problem. Because Chris, going back to your point, in Deuteronomy 14:22, they read this every year, I think, for unleavened bread and tabernacles. And this is the one, but the first verse says, look what it says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. It says tithe, meaning a tenth. Well, what is that saying? This is what's called, in most circles that do it, a third tithe. This tithe is to you. This is the tithe that you start doing, just like you just said. I know they do it in Jamaica. We talked about it up in Star Rock, where people were saying, a couple of the older sisters were saying, yeah, I start saving the day I get home. I start setting money back. And so, because for them, next year is going to be a little bit more expensive for them. They won't be in Star Rock. So everybody, all of them will be going somewhere else for a piece of tabernacles. And so now it's two things there. And they don't even read this, but they do it. You get my point? So if you read Deuteronomy 14:22, well, you tithe all, that's the one where it says, and you're going to eat before Yahweh in a place where I choose, the tithe of your corn, your blah, 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 and, you know, strong drink. It said turn it in for money if it's too much for you to carry. So when you get there, you spend your money for everything you want, for food, for oxen, for strong drink, for wine, and there you shall rejoice. I was saying to Marcia and Michelle, this is strictly for the three feasts. The only three feasts. Of all the holy days, only three of them are feasts. Unleavened bread, weeks, and the first 7 days of tabernacles. None of the other holy days are feasts. Passover is not a feast. See, they're going by the English word. That the English words, they're different. And that's what they do not understand, because they're just accepting the King James Version's faith. But when he talks about all these feasts, he's talking about the appointed times. But then when he gets to unleavened bread, when it says three times a year, it's talking about feasts or festivals. Their own atonement is not a feast. It's not a festival. Passover is not a feast. It's not a festival. What's the other one? Trumpets is not a feast. It's not a festival. Unleavened bread is. The weekly Sabbath is not a feast, a festival. I mean, no, it's not. It's an appointed time, but not a feast, a festival. So you only got unleavened bread, weeks, and the first 7 days of tabernacles. That's what this scripture is talking about. But these are the feasts where you go somewhere to a place where Yahweh put his name in, and you do them things. Now, the old covenant, for the most part, they were going to Jerusalem, but not always. But most of them would get to Jerusalem. Some couldn't make it to Jerusalem. Because if you recall the scripture, I didn't put it in here tonight because this was a long study. Remember the scripture that talked about building the booths? Y'all might recall. Bowie talks about it all the time. You're going to do right, wrong, do right, however he puts it. Well, if you notice there, some of them were in Jerusalem. Some of them were building it outside of their own homes. Some of them were doing that. And so people don't care. All I say is, I think it's a more fulfilling feast if you get away. But I know that for a fact. If you get away from it all, you ain't got to deal with nothing else out there, your job or nothing else, even though it's not commanded. The only commandment is for the first and eighth day that you don't work. But having been brought up in a situation where I do get away, I know it's nothing like it. And so, however, I cannot knock what Brother Danny is doing. You get what I'm saying, right? I cannot knock it. And so, but anybody that says you shouldn't, because there's some, as we already know, somebody teaching you, don't even do that right. somebody teaching that he's wrong. And you know who that somebody is. And so, and that's sad that he's teaching that. So, all you can do, that's all we can do, is keep talking. And for those who ultimately are truly being called under Yahshua, they'll eventually get it. You got to keep talking with patience. I was hoping, like I said, I was disappointed that the one brother came on and he listened to a couple of the early scriptures. So he left before we even got into the meat of the study. And I'm disappointed with that because I know if he had stayed, he would have learned something. I know the brother. And but that's, we're very impatient, particularly when we think we have knowledge. We're very impatient. And so there seemed to be this thing on the shoulders of, chip on people's shoulders of learning knowledge from anybody other than whom they consider to be their priest. And that's a part of the problem in the household of faith. I think I mentioned, I've imagined by now Brother Ray has all of my three messages out there. They were well received. My first one was on why are we here, and I kind of went through that a little bit. So all of us now should have it firmly in our minds, because you're not being taught this. I listened to Danny, and I don't know what he's talking about during the week, but no, I heard, and I never heard of anybody before, to teach what the book says. We do the first 7 days to remember what we've been called out from. That's the purpose of the 7 days. Children of Israel, he told them, you do this, you dwell in these booths for 7 days to remind you that I brought you out of Egypt. That's what he told them. We have been brought out of spiritual Egypt. So that's what these 7 days are, to be a reminder to us. And that's why we rejoice. We rejoice being brought out of spiritual Egypt, that we're under the blood of Christ right now. We rejoice in it. We eat good. If you drink, not everybody drinks. So they had a Caribbean day up where we were, and I provided the jerk chicken. And I also did some hummingbirds and some Jamaica delights up there. They enjoyed that as well. So, but that's what we do. We do all that at the feast. We rejoice, but in that rejoicing, we're looking forward as well to the eighth day. And you know, it's kind of interesting to me that these groups, including the Hebrew Israelites, teach that it's the seventh day that is the millennium period. Because we know the millennium period is the Sabbath day. And we know now that the Bible says the first 7 days ought to be a period of feasting. So how could the seventh day then be the millennium period? It's obvious that the millennium period is a whole separate genre of a day. Y'all get what I'm saying? It is no way for the millennium period to be considered as the same type of day as the other days of tabernacles. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. You hear what I'm saying? It's described throughout the Bible by the prophets and the apostles as this awesome day when lions gonna eat straw. You know? And so for you now to throw that day into the first 7 days when the children of Israel are rejoicing about being brought out of Egypt, you would think that somebody somewhere in these groups would sit back and say, wait a minute, something's wrong here. I don't know why they're not. And I know when you start talking, Chris, I mean, what you're talking about with them brothers just getting to the 7 days, that's child's play. You get my point? They should have been beyond that point. But I understand we got to be patient with them. But technically, to have been, some of those guys have been doing this stuff for 40 years or more. And they're still not growing. And that's the sad part about it. And just got to keep prayer going. By the same token, I just encourage each of you, don't wait on them. It's on you. That's my final word of the night. It ain't on them. It's on you. hopefully we've answered all your questions, and hopefully there's been some understanding of this. And I will have my, I said quite a few things that weren't in my study, because my study is 36 pages long. I know anything beyond 26 or 7 pages gets into a time element that I try to stay within. I started feeding that time element, but I just couldn't. I took some things out, but I couldn't take anything else out to get my point across. And so I'm happy I thought about having you all do the little exercise, because I thought a visual always helps, in a presentation. But I think it helps for you to do that for yourself, though, without me showing it to you, for you to do it. Then you see how the 14 days and the 8 days fit. So if there's nothing else, Chris, I did mention to Marcia about Savannah and her baptism. That went very well. She's overfilled with joy. Very, very thankful. I was a little surprised. Ray said I need to come into the water, and somebody said what he needed, because Ray had a stroke and he needed some help, but he told me she wanted me in the water. That's why. So I was very thankful for that opportunity. Go in the water with her, so it turned out to be beautiful. The only negative thing we have is some insects. If you've been to Starved Rock before, it's out in the wilderness. It's beautiful up there, canyons and stuff. I think they even have some waterfalls up there somewhere. We saw a small one, but the insects, they were rough. And so my arm just stopped itching a couple of days ago. That's how bad they were. So even one day when I was speaking, I was so afraid of my arm resting on the rostrum, because that's where they were hurting. I was so afraid. But I got caught up in the lesson, so it kind of helped me out a little bit. But they were rough. Otherwise, it was beautiful, though. We had a good time. Everybody was in the spirit, in a good mood. And like I said, the food was just totally outstanding. Matter of fact, I got some tacos they did with Beyond Meat. But they knew we were vegetarian, so they did some vegetarian dishes up for us as well. And they've done a fantastic job. They've been up there for 12 years, and they've done a fantastic job, a really fantastic job. But next year, they're all going to be going away somewhere for food, So my prayer will be for all of us that whether we're going away or not, that we recognize what the scriptures are saying and start planning now. Because now is the time when you look at any obstacle that's in your way, and start praying about how you can overcome the obstacle. And trust me, each one of y'all can. There are people we both know in Jamaica and other places that overcome the same obstacles that y'all have, so it can be done. And Chris, that's just a tired excuse they're making when they say they can't afford it. That is, you can afford what you want to do.
That's why I put it out there like that.
Yeah.
I just put it straight forward, like, what does the scripture say? Yes.
Marcia, do you have the link for that? What time are they coming on tomorrow, Chris?
They actually may be starting earlier because of the
time element.
Yeah. So I think they start at 5, but they may start at 4 now.
4 hour time?
No, 3 hours.
3 hours, okay. I like it because it kind of helps me to keep the rest of the Sabbath. So I actually like it. I just don't like some of the things they say from time to time. But I think Gary is going to try to be on there tomorrow. I thought he might try to be on here tonight. But he asked me to send him the link in WhatsApp for tomorrow for that. So he may be on there tomorrow. So we shall.
When they talk about the expense of it, and I'm not sure if I'm interpreting this correctly, but I had the impression that we were considering the cost of the food for the whole 8 days.
To feed everybody?
Yeah. Yeah, and the thing is, you don't have to do school every day. I mean, there's so many things that, particularly in the new building, that could be happening. It's not necessary. But they hear the term feast, and they think food, but it continues to be a spiritual feast to a soul than a physical. So I think you want to have food, you can, but it's not necessary or required, and there's so much more that you can do. Just like you mentioned, some of the poetry and some other things that the games you have done, but particularly in terms of let the young people or other people with talent be able to do some things, even let other people speak. There is going to be opportunity for that.
So there's certainly opportunity for that, definitely.
I mean, choir could have a song.
They could have a... what do you call it? A song night, a music night,
right.
And just let anybody participate that wants. Because they got a brother over there that plays alto sax. I've heard him in a CD. He's a bad boy. They got talent over there, and they could have a music night, just a music night. You know, praise and worship. They could tear the place up. Think about it. How great that would be over there in that big building. Ooh wee.
No
real cost. And technically speaking, you do what it says in the scripture. Bring your own food. Ain't that what it says?
Yeah.
It bring your own food.
Like in Danny's, there were I spent money via online. I made multiple online payments. And then I actually went to Costco. My wife went to Costco for me, some grass and stuff. And then we took it because they had theme nights where they had one night with Italian.
Okay.
And it was like Mexican.
Okay.
So I still go back to the point from a cost perspective, this is a fair time to contribute. So for all the people who have not been contributing,
And that's the other side of it. If you can do more, you help other people. That's what it's all about.
But also, it seems like every night, people were bringing stuff in, they were cooking stuff, and then they simplified it. So instead of all these, like, beef dishes, hamburgers, hot dogs, chicken wings, vegetables. Simple things,
yeah.
So, even from a cost perspective, I think they're overplaying that because the other thing is, what do we do to pay them?
Wow.
But the bills can be paid off, right?
Wow.
So, if you can pay off the bills and the mortgage, then there's some money. I'm not saying
why they spend
it all.
No, I'm not, but you're saying they're still collecting tithes.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Okay. If you send me these for 7 days, this is, you're going to ask you to contribute more, which is required by the scripture. They do so in collaboration with things like I said, it could be like the youth in one night, it could be musical night. It could be so many other things, couples. It could just be a variation of things, but you gotta be creative. And some other people besides me gotta come forward with some ideas as to how we can make this happen instead of, not following the script and then acting like the 8th day, you gotta have some type of peace.
Yeah.
So that's my take on it.
No, that's a good take. For the Israel God, first of all, they got to accept in their minds what the commandment says. That's first. So here's what happens, Chris. Once you accept what the commandment says, the commandment says for the Feast of Tabernacles is 7 days. The entire appointed time is 8 days. But the feast part is 7 days. So you got to plant that seed in your mind first. Because once you do that and accept that, guess what? Then Elohim takes over. He will work everything out for you. But you got to first put your faith in his word to say, well, the word say this. So the word say this, this is what we got to do. Once you do that, he takes over. He provides what you need. It is not, it's just like when I was talking to Mary years ago, she asked me about the Passover and how to do the foot washing. And, you know, how would they be able to? I said, that's easy to do over there. I mean, it's the simplest thing. All they got to do, I said, for you all, 100 or 200 chairs, line them up, two sets of them. Children, ain't, number one, they got to get over this thing about the children. They got to get over that thing. Take away the children, do it the way it's supposed to be done. If you got, let's deal with the 100 chairs for each, one for men, one for ladies. Now explain it to them. 100 means 200 at a time, right? So you got 100 sitting, 100 washing. Switch places. So that's 200 at a time. That's 400 people. That will go, it's not going to take a long night to do that. So it's not as difficult. It's all about putting your mind together and doing it the right way. It's not so difficult, you know. And so she asked me some other questions. I answered her about that, about the pot. You know, everybody bring their own pot and stuff. And I said, you set up the water just like you do food. You got somebody shoving out the water. At the end, when y'all finish, you pouring the water out. You got somebody taking the water out, dumping it. It is not that difficult a thing to do. But first of all, you got to want to do it. And until you want to do it, the ideas are not flowing. So what they do is they read the scripture I was just talking about the food and the drinks. So in their minds, they have to do it that way and blow it up. And blow it up. You know? And so that's where the problem comes. And they think, oh, they get into this thing about they take it to a level of interesting that, okay, women, if you're going through your monthly thing, you can't cook. They go into all those types of things, even though, according to the scripture, the woman on the monthly, if you're going to go back to the old covenant, she ain't supposed to be there in the first place, right? Under the old covenant. So you're trying to keep everything on this physical level, and you don't realize you haven't evolved yet. You still ain't evolved. That the only blood we're concerned about is Christ. So you got circumcision, you got the blood with the woman. You bring all that stuff into play here. The blood. When, according to my Bible, there's nothing to say that a woman, now, of course, if a woman's on a monthly, obviously she don't want to go get baptized. That's just good sense. Am I talking right, ladies? That wouldn't be the proper time to do it. I would just think from, you know. So my point here, though, Christ's blood, once you're under that, I don't care if the woman half up monthly or not, she's still clean before God because she's been under the water. She died with Christ. Y'all get my point? So you're trying to make her feel unclean because she's on a monthly. She can't cook. You're not growing. That's what I'm saying. And so they got all these, it's like the old Jews. They said all these can't do's. And we don't even know. I wonder if Bowie knows this, that this thing about not cooking on the Sabbath, that it came from the people you claim ain't Jews, that they the one came up with in the first place. I wonder if he know that. That didn't come from him. It came from them long before him. They got a lot of can't do's on the Sabbath day that's not in the book. So I wonder why some of us have adopted so much of what they have taught. I don't know. That's an enigma for me. I don't know, but I don't spend a lot of time on it, trying to figure that all out no more. I just try to teach what I see in the book. And I rely on all y'all. To, if you see something I step wrong, I rely on you to say, Donald, Gary does it every now and then. That wife of mine will say something every now and then as well. But you all know me, that if you say something to me, I'm going to look into it. So it don't matter to me because I just want the truth. And so I ain't too big that if you bring something to me, I'm going to take a step. I took a step back even with those brothers you all heard talking about Satan. I actually took a step back and thought I could be wrong and looked at it. But once I looked at it, it's impossible. Oh, Chris, I mentioned this to Marcia. There's a group out there online, a European group called Michelle, what's their name? For the Bereans, what's the church's name?
The Church of the Great God.
The Church of the Great God. They put out a newspaper called the Berean newspaper. But they have written an excellent set of articles on the atonement. And they got it right. So it's not all Europeans that still hung up on the Satan thing. Some of them are getting it right. It was something else Sharon said they got right. I don't know if she was saying that eighth day or I don't know what it was. But anyway, a Jamaican friend of mine asked me to look into what they were saying, and I did. And it's an excellent article, so I recommend it to each one of y'all. It's got a lot of good details in it, what they did on that study. So I recommend it to y'all. Otherwise, everybody, that's it for me. I will be on there tomorrow, Chris, to hear what the brothers got to say. And, you know, hopefully it's good. I think I told Marcia before I left how I liked some of the questions some of the sisters were asking, particularly about children. And I thought they gave some pretty good answers to that. So, but, you know, some of the brothers, the one brother talking about baptism, I don't know why he chose to step out there like that. But the brother's trying to sound all intelligent. I know they're allowing him to speak now on Friday nights at that is with God. So maybe that's what it is. Now he's a part of the speaking circuit. You know, he's trying to establish his network, so to speak. But that was a pretty bold statement to say, you know, baptism is not a commandment. When I heard that, I just shook my head. That's all I can do. But if that comes up again, I'm going to say something. And I'm just going to ask a couple of questions. And what happens if you don't get baptized? Have you thought about that? It'd be interesting to see what they say. You know, and I have some scriptures ready to read to them, you know, so I hope they change. I hope somebody changes on that one, man, you know, because that's pretty deep when you tell a person baptism is not a commandment. So what are you saying, that you don't have to get baptized to come into Christ? That's problematic, according to the scripture, not according to me, according to the scripture. So when I hear stuff like that, it's like, and nobody challenged him. And that surprised me a little bit. Nobody challenged it. So, Chris, you made a good point. The problem with them is that they're afraid to challenge Bowie. And so I don't think Bowie is ever going to change his mind about the 7 days. And so, like one of them told me one time, he said, you just got to wait him out. And you can take your own thought of what he's talking about when he said that. You just got to wait them out. But that's what they seem to have come to grips with. They just got to sit back and wait and see what's going to happen. So I don't know who's trying. Is this Gary trying to get in? He sure get in late. It said iPhone. Hello, iPhone. Who is that?
Me, man.
I thought so.
Man, you know what? I couldn't get no connection. I don't know what, man. Cut the light off. I couldn't get no connection.
Hey, man. You better get out of the third world, brother. Hey, Gary. I just happened to look down. I saw somebody trying to get in, and it said iPhone. I said, this is Gary. Hey, my brother.
Hey, what's going on, bro?
Everything's all right, man. We just talking. Yeah, and I looked.
That was about 3 hours ago.
Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Well, you know, I'm going to post it on the website tomorrow. So the audio. and probably the written thing too. So you can listen to it if you got time tomorrow. All right, so you got what I sent you then, obviously, because I sent you this link and I sent you the other guys.
I started trying to get on at about 7 July 5th.
We were there.
And it keeps, you know, doing that little
turning
thing.
Yeah, the spin thing. Yeah,
yeah.
Yeah, that's fixed thing. Yeah, I got you. No, I think, well, I'll let others say how, whether or not they like the lesson, but we had a good discussion tonight. Good discussion. The crew is all here. We had Sharon from Jamaica was on early, but she had to break. Corey came on and left. Before I actually got into the meter thing, and I was telling him he should have stayed because the stuff we got into about the 7 days and the 8th day, he ain't never heard it before. And we read it. And let me ask the question, Marcia, Michelle, did I give my opinion tonight? Anybody? I see Marcia shaking her head no. And that's the thing, Gary, it's no reason why we should all be teaching differently about the 7 days and the 8th day. The book tell you what they're all about. And
right.
we just got to listen and read and accept what we're seeing. But I'm starting to see now, I'm thinking about your comment about the pastor where you asked him, where did the Bible say Satan gonna bear your sins? And he quoted Revelation 20.
Yeah.
And that's when Satan is put away for 1,000 years. But it don't say he bear your sins for 1,000 years. All it says so I don't know what they're saying when they quote some of this stuff. You know, it's not making any much sense to me. But anyway, man, we were just actually about to conclude the conversation. I just looked down and saw somebody trying to get in. And I said, Then I saw iPad. I said, oh, that's Gary.
Yeah.
You can bring us back to warm weather with you, my brother. It turned cool here. When? Yesterday, y'all? When the cool hit?
Cool right now?
Yeah, today the high was, what, 50-something? Yeah. that sent a shockwave to you right now?
Yeah, it's kind of warm every day here. You know?
Well, we know that. What?
Super warm, probably about 85.
You know what he said? It ain't super warm, but it's probably about 85.
Yeah, you know.
He's
just praying for me, you know. He just
said, I got
to come back Wednesday, and I was looking forward to that.
Well,
I'm looking forward to the
cold.
It's here, so.
We were fortunate to actually have a few days in the high 70s.
Actually, we had a couple of days when it was 80.
Yeah.
At the feast this year in Star Rock.
Right. Yeah, I appreciated that.
Yeah, for a couple of days it hit 80 and it was nice at night. So, yeah, it started out cold up there. And we were thinking it was going to stay cold, so that's how I packed. I didn't really pack a lot of warm clothing. As a matter of fact, we had to come back home, what was it, Friday night, Michelle?
Yes.
And then we went back for the last service on for them. Their last thing was on Saturday. And I wore a short-sleeve linen back up there on Saturday. That tells you how nice it was, even through Saturday. And so, it was nice. By the way, if y'all haven't seen it, I don't know if I sent it to all y'all, but Michelle did a really nice skit she wrote on the fly up there. I don't know if y'all got a chance to see it or not, but she said and put it together there at the feast, and it was nice. It was very well received. If you haven't seen it, let me know. I'll send it to you. It was nice.
Very good time, Michelle.
You saw it, Chris? Okay. Did I send it to you, Marcia? I did not. I will send it to you tonight. I'll send it to your email. But, yeah, it was nice. It was really nice. I didn't know what she was doing. I just saw her at the table every night writing. Then she said she needed to revise it and stuff. But when she finally did it, I said, wow, that was nice. And it was very much appreciated. But, you know, Chris, obviously some of the things you guys did at Danny's, I can appreciate what you're saying. But I just wish the brethren, you know, the other brethren would get it together, because all that talent they got, the number of speakers they got and teachers they got, they could really do some awesome things for 8 days, you know? So, anyway, I think it's time to break. Brother Gary, good to hear you for just a second, my brother, but I ain't not going to hold everybody on. We've been going now since 7 o'clock. We pretty much almost started on time, didn't we, Marcia? Not too long. Yeah. So we've been going now for at least 3 hours, if not a little bit longer. So, hey, man, maybe I'll see you tomorrow on with the brothers. Brother Gary?
Yeah.
Hey, mate.
You sent that one, too?
Yeah, I sent you a link. Yeah, it was the first thing I sent you.
I got two.
Yeah, the first one I sent you was for the brothers.
Okay. Yeah, I got it.
And what Chris is saying, they're probably going to come on around 3.
Okay.
Tomorrow. Okay?
Yeah.
All right, brothers and sisters, let's close out. I'll say a brief prayer tonight, and it's good to see everybody. So let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come before you on this, your appointed time, your weekly appointed time, we are so thankful, Father, that you continue to do what you do for us, your long suffering for each and every one of us, Father. We thank you for this opportunity to come before you to share with each other about your word, Father. We are thankful for the opportunity, Father, to continue to grow in your word. We're thankful for the opportunity, Father, to learn how to continue to grow. We just came out of the period known as the appointed time of tabernacles, Father. And we pray, Father, that now that your spiritual year is over and the world is going about its normal thing, and yet the hype is about to start for the gods of wood and stone, Father, we're thankful for tabernacles, but yet we're thankful for this night, this appointed time, Father. And we pray, Father, that as we attend these weekly appointed times, Father, that you will continually strengthen us and guide us and help us to grow in your word so that we can stand against the forces, Father, and do it in a right manner. We're not trying to condemn those in the world, Father. That's not our job right now. We're trying to make ourselves better, Father. We're trying to be like children. We're trying to become as one before you, Father, for those who have been called in like manner as us. But we pray, Father, that as we are now in this wilderness experience, that our minds will be on, Father, preparing ourselves for the spiritual year in our futures. We pray, Father, where we need guidance, where we need strength, where we need courage, Father, teach us. Help us, Father, to learn. One of the messages that I was able to do with Tabernacles is your reign's truth. Are we preparing to leave? That's why you called us out of spiritual Egypt, Father, to prepare to leave. So I pray, Father, that we're now in this wilderness experience, that we will take the time, Father, to continually grow, be there for one another. We pray for our families, Father. We pray for our children. We pray for those, Father, who are struggling in these days and times, Father, because of weak governments, weak leaders. We pray for these leaders, Father, because you said for us to pray for them. And so, Father, sometimes we don't know the words, but you know the words, Father. You know what we need, Father, as we are trying to survive these governments, Father. But we pray that you would help us to recognize our part during all this craziness, Father, and that you would guide us. We pray that you would bless the remainder of this Sabbath, this appointed time, Father,
We pray for my brother Gary, who's in Jamaica, who will be returning on next Wednesday for a safe flight for him. Sister Von Fiel, who is still in Jamaica, Father, I spoke with her a little bit earlier today. Father, communicated with her. She'll be there until December. I pray that you'll be with her, Father, while she's away from home. I understand that there's a tropical storm that apparently they're saying is headed right towards Jamaica. So I pray for our brothers and sisters there, Father, for their protection. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for all the necessities of life that you've given us, Father. And these are the things that we don't talk about all the time, Father. Just the basic things like air, water, food, shelter, clothing. We're so thankful, Father, for your blessings upon us. Help us to remember others who are in need, Father. But above all, help us to adhere to your word, Father. You know what we need. Increase our faith, Father, and help us to be there for one another. We ask all this in your holy name, Father, even in the name of your Son, Yahshua. So be it. Thanks, everybody. We will talk. I'll send that to you, Marcia. I like this Zoom. Good night.